May we turn in our Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel, the book of 1 Samuel and chapter 3, as we come to a conclusion of the consideration of this chapter in its entirety. And when we came to this chapter for the first time, the last Sunday of January, we were looking at the reality of spiritual decline. And we did say that there comes a time in our spiritual lives when the things of God no longer warm our hearts. That there comes a time in our lives when the inner light of our souls becomes dim. And our excitement over the things of God is no longer there. This does not happen overnight. It happens over a long period of time. People lose their way spiritually. And that is what happened to the children of Israel. Their sin caused the withdrawal of God's word. Their sin made them not listen and respond to the word of God. And in the next Sunday after that, we looked at the hope that God holds out for the spiritually declining. And we said that this hope lies in the very fact that God's presence was still with them to give them light and life. That God's presence was still with them to encourage them and to faithful worship. That God's presence was still with them to remind them of their commitment to the demands of the covenant. And this is precisely what we saw. And so when we come back to this passage this morning, we'll be looking at how the spiritually declining hearts get revived. How do we get quickened and revived by the Spirit of God so that our spiritual backsliding, our spiritual coldness, our spiritual laziness, so to say, is reversed in our lives? Well, it begins with our readiness, with our eagerness, with our earnestness to hear God's word. And that is what we'll be looking at this morning. And so may I read to us from 1 Samuel chapter 3, all the way to the end of the chapter in verse 21, I will also include the first sentence of chapter 4. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am." And ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, "Samuel." And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son, lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I will declare to him that I'm about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew because his sons were blaspheming God." And he did not restrain them. "Therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." Samuel lay until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he said, "Here I am." And Eli said, "What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you, and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And the word, chapter 4, verse 1. Of Samuel came to all Israel. Let us pause for a word of prayer. Our blessed God and our Father in heaven, we humble ourselves before your presence and ask that you would speak to us. Lord, we ask that we may not be a proud people who disregard, who ignore, who despise your word. May we receive it with a keen mind. May we receive it with an eager heart. May we yearn, O God, for your word. And may it come to us with great power, the demonstration of your Spirit's power at work in the hearts of those who hear it. And this we pray and ask in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We come to the conclusion of what we have been looking at together from chapter 3, as we have been addressing the subject of spiritual declension. We have a theme for this year, and the theme is revive our first love. We are crying out to the Lord our God that He may revive our first love. That first love that we once knew. That first love that we once experienced when we first came to know the Lord. And if we search our hearts and we realize that that love has been on the decline, if we search our hearts and ask ourselves questions with regard to where we are, with regard to where we stand, with respect to our first love and where it is today, and if we realize that indeed our first love has taken a dip, it has nosedived downwards, then we must be asking ourselves, Lord, what must we do? Lord, what must I do to experience again and to experience afresh that deepness of devotion, that depth of devotion that I once knew when I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior? And to get back there, we need to have this yearning that is so deep in our hearts. We need to have this desire that is so deep in us. We need to have this readiness, this eagerness, this earnestness to hear God's words. Raymond Ortland, in his commentary on the book of Isaiah, at the beginning of chapter 50 of his commentary, he asks this question. Why do we have ears on the outside of our heads and not on the inside? There are so many vital organs that we never see and will never see, that they are so important to our lives and our existence. Our kidneys are hidden from view. Our hearts are hidden from view. And many other organs that constitute our humanity that we do not see. But we see our ears. We can touch our ears. They are on the outside and they do not lie so deep on the inside. Why are they outside? Well, Ortland proceeds on to answer that question by saying, because we were not created to listen to ourselves. Our thoughts and our feelings only are not the things that we must be preoccupied about and concerned about. God has given us ears so that we can be open to the inflowing blessings of His Word. And the Word as it comes to us, and the Word as it is preached to us, the Word as we hear it from others. And so these ears are visible and we can touch them and we can feel them to constantly remind us that there's a God who speaks, who has created us to listen. And James says, we are to listen twice as much as we speak. We have only one mouth, but two ears. We are to listen. We must not be so quick to speak, but we must be eager to hear, eager to listen. Malcolm Muggeridge was a British journalist who converted to Christianity. We don't know whether it was to the evangelical, pure evangelical faith of Christianity to which he converted. Because later on, before he died, he left the Anglican Church, which he was a part of, and joined the Roman Catholic Church. But nonetheless, there's something very important that he once wrote. And I quote, "The Christian faith has come to us in words, not images. God encounters us meaningfully through words. And if God's way of getting through to us is the word, then we need to learn what it means to listen. End of quote. And that is one good thing that Eli taught the young boy Samuel. To listen. To hear the word of God. And therefore, our ears need to be retuned so that we can hear the word of God again, that we may hear it with eagerness, that we may hear it with delight, we might hear it with readiness. But how can you and me hear God's word in a way that benefits us? And in a way that revives us? In a way that quickens us, in a way that takes us away from our spiritual declension to a newness of life where God's word becomes the sweetest thing that we could ever crave for and yearn for. How can it revive us? And I would like to suggest to you that there are three ways in which the word of God would revive us. And firstly, it is when we come with the belief that God does speak to us. When we come with the belief that God does indeed speak to us. Now, when we look at this passage, we are quick to notice that Samuel at first was not conscious of this reality. Was not conscious perhaps even of a deep conviction and belief that God does speak. Well, after all, we are told in verse 1 that the word of the Lord was rare in those days. And so God calls him three times. And all the three times, he mistakes the voice of God for the voice of Eli. Samuel. And he answers, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And the old man says, "I did not call you. Go back and lie down." And the second time and the third time, he mistook the voice of God for the voice of Eli. And verse 7 tells us the reason why that was the case. "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. And the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him." Now this is very strange, isn't it? Here is a young boy who was ministering, we are told in verse 1, to the Lord in the presence of Eli. And yet we are told he did not know the Lord. And the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. How strange. But not too strange. The experience of being addressed by the Lord was entirely new, entirely foreign to the young boy. God was speaking, but the word of the Lord was not recognized for what it was by this boy. And often people who do not hear the word, it's because they have not been quickened by the Spirit of God. He has not revealed himself to them, and especially in a saving way, in a way that with the keenness of heart and mind, they would be able to know this is the Lord that is speaking. And it does appear That time had not yet come to Samuel, and it is about to happen now. And so we thank God that Eli believed that God speaks to his people. Although the word of the Lord was rare in those days, perhaps even to Eli himself as the prophet of the Lord, as the servant of the Lord, as the priest of the Lord, although the word of God was rare even to this old man, there was still a conviction, there was still a belief that God speaks, that God addresses us, that God opens his mouth to say something to us. And he perceives now, the third time when Samuel comes to him, "Here I am, for you called me." And Eli in verse 8 perceives, he understands, he descends, he realizes that the Lord was calling the boy. It must be the Lord calling the boy. But if he did not call him the first time, and they did not call him the second time, he should have realized immediately. But it took three times of the young boy running back and forth to the old man. That speaks of the spiritual thermometer in the land of Israel, when the priest himself, it took him three times to realize that God was the one speaking to the boy. God does speak. And soon enough, Samuel himself was to prove, and he was to believe for himself, that God indeed does speak. Do you believe that God speaks? Do you believe that even now, this morning, it is God who is speaking to you? Or you may ask, but how does he speak to me? Will I hear him audibly addressing me as he addressed Samuel? Well, not precisely. But he speaks to us in his word. He has spoken to us in his word. And he has given us the 66 books of the Bible. The books that address us. They are God's word to us. And God speaks to us personally. God speaks to us directly. He speaks to us specifically. You notice that God called to Samuel by name. Samuel! And God has a word specifically for you, even this morning. A word that is tailored for you and for your needs. He knows your needs far better than you know them yourself. And God wants to speak to you directly. God wants to speak to you by name. Did we not sing a little earlier, "Speak to me by name, O Master. Let me know it is to me. Speak that I may follow faster, with a step fame, more fame and free, where the shepherd leads the flock in the shadow of the rock. Speak to me by name." Do you sit under the ministry, under the preaching of God's word, and begin to personalize what you hear, and begin to address yourself with the same word? Is the Lord speaking to me indeed? Is this my life that the Lord has seen, and has he got a word for me specifically? Listening to God requires consistent reading and studying and meditating on His living word, the Bible. Listening to God means regularly getting alone and giving Him your undivided attention. Listening to God is opening your heart and letting Him speak to you and point His finger of truth on the real you, exposing you for who you are. And listening to God is listening carefully to others that God might use to bring a word to you, realizing that He can speak to you even through a donkey, as He did to Balaam. Is God speaking to you specifically? And when He does speak, do you listen? Do you listen? The second thing that we notice how our hearts can be revived is that when we come with the eager yearning for the Lord to speak to us, He will indeed speak to us. When we come with our hearts that are inflamed, our hearts that desire to hear Him, our hearts that are yearning as it were, our hearts that are panting for the courts of the Lord. When Eli discerned that it was God speaking to the young boy, he told him how he was to respond. Look at verse 9. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. And so the young boy goes back and lies down. Will the Lord call again? Will the voice of the Lord be heard again? And sure it was. And when God speaks, the young man answers just as he was instructed by Eli. But there's one word that he leaves out. Without taking too much of an issue about the missing word, I mean, this is a young boy who has just been told, the one who has been calling you is the Lord. And he's told, when you go and lie down, if he calls you, this is how you are to respond. Do we not begin to bite our lips when we have been summoned by someone who is much higher than ourselves, and even what we have been told rehearsed to be the response, we forget? Reminds me of the little boy who has been sent by parents. Go and buy 1 kg of sugar and 50 kwacha of sales airtime. And the boy runs to the grocery. 50 kg of airtime. I can't even remember what he said. By the time he reaches there, hands the money to the grocer, he reverses the two things. Because he's anxious to get things right. And so Samuel answers, "Here I am. Speak, for your servant hears. Speak, for your servant hears." It's with a heart that is panting. And what did the prophet say? What did the priest say rather? What did Eli say? How should I respond? Oh yes, but one thing is clear. He says, "Speak, for your servant hears." And that's an expression of his eagerness. That's an expression of his yearning to hear the voice of the Lord. And not only to hear, but hear with gladness of heart and with the yearning in his heart. The words that he was taught to say and the words that he said, this is a prayer. This is a wish. This is an expression of his desire. And captured beautifully in the words of the hymn that we sang, Master, speak. Thy servant heareth, waiting for thy gracious word, longing for thy voice that cheereth. Master, let it now be heard. I'm listening, Lord, for thee. What hast thou to say to me? How many of us come to church with such a prayer upon our lips? How many of us come to church with such a yearning upon our hearts? How many of us come with that waiting for the gracious of the word of God to come to us, longing for the voice that will cheer us? How many of us come like that? How many of us offered that prayer this morning before we left home to come to church? You know what? We take God's word for granted. It has become so commonplace to us. And we do not realize just how precious it must be. And that's one of the translations for the word that is translated in verse 1. As in those days the word of the Lord was rare. It can also be translated was precious. We do not come with a mindset that says this is a precious treasure that we are going to sit under and listen to the voice of God. And so when the church of God is empty, and when the pews in the church are empty, because the men and women and the boys and girls who once attended the preaching of God's word no longer are yearning for the truth, that's a mark that they have spiritually declined and backslidden. Because the word of God no longer has that appeal and they can't hear God's word. And if there are no people to listen to God, then God will be silent. Oh yes, God is silent when there is no one that is listening. And when no one is listening, then no one can grow as a Christian. And the last thing that any Christian wants is for God to be silent. Read through the Psalms. And see and feel with the psalmist the aching void and the pain as they cried out to God and appealed to him to speak because he has been silent. As they are being haunted by the silence of God. And when there's no one to listen, God becomes silent. He withdraws his word as he did to the children of Israel. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke to the religious leaders of his day. Whoever is of God hears the words of God. And the reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. John chapter 8 and verse 47. And what the Lord Jesus Christ was saying is simply this. that those who have been reborn, those who have been born again, those who have come to experience the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have come to know and to fellowship with the Holy Spirit in their newly found faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, are reborn with an appetite for the delicious, sustaining sweetness of God's words. Because it has that appeal to them. The word we have been given is wonderfully sweet. The word we have been given is active. And when we respond to it in faith, it transforms us and changes us. And those who will not resist the warnings that are found in the scriptures, but who instead welcome the words of the living God as we do the words of a good friend who cares enough to speak frankly about some shortcoming in our own life. When we welcome the word of God and receive it with gladness, our lives are not going to be the same. We will not be the same. We don't disregard the word's promises, and we act in faith in order to experience the promises that God has made to us, because we are yearning for the word of God. But thirdly, when we come with the belief that God speaks to us, when we come with the eager yearning for the Lord to speak to us, and when we come with the expectation to hear the Lord speak to us, and quick to obey His word, with the expectation that God is going to speak to us, how are we expectant that God is going to speak to us? We are sensitive to Him and to His word. We are sensitive. And one of the ways in which that sensitivity is communicated to us here is the time that the word of the Lord came to Samuel. Look at verse 2. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out in the temple, that is. It was still night time, and that light that was never extinguished throughout the night was still on. It was at night. And what is it that we often associate with night time? It's quietness. It's calmness. When I'm so tired and I feel so exhausted to wake up so early in the morning, I would not manage to extend my sleep a little longer. Because by 5:30 and sometimes earlier than that, our bedroom is less than 15 meters. Probably even less than 10 or so. Probably 15 meters from the road. That comes from Ongombe, passes through Chagli. So it's a busy street. And early in the morning, by 5, you hear the footsteps. People walking, people running, people talking, and some playing their radios, whether on their phones or in their hands. They have begun the day. It's noisy. That noise is not there at night. It's not there. So there is this keenness, and our listening ability is enhanced by the silence. But often we do not hear the voice of God because we have allowed so much noise to clutter our days. We listen to everything else but the word of God. We have not given place to the word of God. And so in that silence and the calmness of the night, when we can hear him speak to us, figuratively speaking, we are not. Because we are not sensitive to his word. And so God spoke to him while he was sleeping. And few of us are quick to hear things that are happening externally, especially when we are so tired. But he was expectant, especially after he was told, it is the Lord, when he calls you again, this is how you are to answer. But do you notice the attitude with which he responds? Speak, your servant hears. He calls himself a servant, and that's who we are. In the eyes of the Lord, that's who we are before the Lord. He responds with humility. I am your servant, and whatever you say, I am ready to hear. Whatever you say, I will do. Whatever you say, oh Lord, here I am to listen and obey. So there's the commitment to be attentive. How attentive are we when God is speaking to us? How attentive are we when we are listening to the preaching of God's word? How engaged are our minds and our hearts? Are we here? Are we presently here? Are our minds and our hearts presently here, or they are elsewhere? It's the distractions of this world that often take our minds and our hearts away. Like in the parable of the sower, the listener to God's word is the one who receives it, allows it to lodge in their hearts, and by faith it produces fruit, yes, a hundredfold, and fruit that is going to last. What about you, my friend? How have you received the word of God? How eager and expectant are you that the Lord is going to speak to you? There's something else very interesting that we see this now fourth time that the Lord calls Samuel. We see three things. First of all, we see the patience of God. He calls him the first time. He calls him the second time. He calls him the third time. He calls the fourth time. That's how patient God is. He does not easily give up on you. And he has been speaking to you again and again. He has been reminding you again and again. You have not recognized his voice. You have not heed his command. You have not heed his warnings. You have not responded in faith to his word. And he has not yet given up on you. He will come again and speak to you and appeal to you until you respond. And if you don't, you have yourself to blame. Because all the many times that he has spoken to you will be flashed before you, and you have no excuse on the day of judgment. The patience of God. But do you also see, secondly, that whereas before God calls Samuel once, his name that is, for the fourth time, he calls his name twice, verse 10, Samuel, Samuel. There is an earnestness, there is an agency. But there is also a tenderness. As if God is saying, can you get it right this time around? He calls him twice. But then something else far more significant happens We are told, and the Lord came and stood. The Lord came and stood. We don't know in what form. Yes, God did appear before to many people. He appeared through the angel of the Lord who had been sent by the Lord to speak in the first person for the Lord. We cannot go into greater detail. The writer does not explain to us, but God stood. He made his manifest presence evident. And no, this was not a dream. This was God speaking audibly. And now God comes and stands, probably by the bed, and calls him Samuel. Samuel. That's how gracious God is. God is making himself fully known to this young boy because of the work that he's calling to him to. We know that before the life of this boy is a great ministry to which God was calling him. Well, as I conclude, then we ask ourselves, what is it that we see in chapter 3 of 1 Samuel? Well, we see that God's remedy in calling young Samuel to serve as God's mouthpiece to Israel began with the call of God that is summoning him to hear. A new era is about to dawn in Israel. The people had abandoned God. The people had forsaken God. The priests themselves, the sons of Eli, did not even know the Lord. And now God introduces himself to this young man, and he does so by his word. And Samuel responds in humility, responds with attentiveness, responds with eagerness and a yearning to hear the voice of the Lord. He responds as one who is ready to act upon the word of the Lord. So that by the time we come to the end of the chapter, we are told that the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel. The chapter that began with a sad and gloomy statement that the word of the Lord was rare, the chapter ends with the fact that the word of the Lord now comes again and again to the young prophet. And why is this important? God is no longer silent. God is reviving his people, is giving them back himself and his word. Not that he had completely abandoned and given up on them, but they were not there to listen to him. And so he raises a new voice, and a voice that they are going to hear, and they must hear. It reminds us of the opening words of Hebrews chapter 1. The opening words that we find in Hebrews chapter 1. Long ago, verse 1, and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. God now speaks to us through the word of his Son, the Son who became flesh and dwelt among us. The Son who is the exact radiance of the Father. The Son in whom is embodied the whole wisdom, the fullness of the wisdom of God. So that the calling of Samuel not only reveals God's grace, both in simply returning to Israel with his word and being patient with Samuel with his earlier misunderstanding and lack of recognition of who was calling him, but also with the fact that his calling has something to do with the word of God to the nation of Israel. And the beginning of new life in Israel is connected to Samuel's hearing God's words. And the same pattern applies to us today. The same pattern holds true to us today. God's people are revived when they give ear to God's word. And elsewhere and everywhere, revival and reformation in the church. Revival and reformation in our individual lives can only come in the same manner that it came to Israel. Our readiness and our eagerness to hear the word of the Lord. Are we ready to say with the young man, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears"? Are we able to make that desire our own, that wish our own? It can never be our own until we have come to realize that we need the quickening of the Spirit of God that brings us into conformity to His will, that brings us savingly into this relationship with God and restores us into that richness of communion with Him. And daily we live as those who are saying, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Yes, the Lord who stood by the bedside of Samuel is standing outside your door and is knocking. That's what he tells the church in Laodicea. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me." Will that door remain shut? And our ears plugged, refusing to hear the voice of the one who is knocking by the door, and we refuse to let him in. And if he becomes silent to us, will we blame him? No, it will be our fault. We have ourselves to blame. Will we say, "My heart is leaning on the word, the written word of God, salvation by my Savior's name, salvation through his blood, and all these things are traced back to the word that God has written to us, the word through which he speaks to us, the word through which he has spoken to us this morning." So may I leave you with these three questions. Do you come to God's word with the belief that God speaks to you? Do you come with that eagerness and yearning for the Lord to speak to you? Do you come with an expectation to hear the Lord speak to you and a readiness to obey his word? Is that how we come in the presence of the Lord? Sunday by Sunday, is that how we come to his word? When we open the scriptures in our own individual studies, that's how we come. May the Lord revive us as he revived the nation of Israel. By his word, and through His Word. And the people of God responding faithfully to His Word. Amen. Let us pray. Master, speak, and your servants are ready to hear your voice, to listen to you attentively, and to desire above anything else in this world your word, that its sweetness may once again thrill our hearts, that we may be nourished upon it, our faith grown upon it, and fruitfulness rise, because that is the end result for those who abide in the Word, who allow the roots of their faith to sink so deeply in the soil of God's Word. Let it be so, O God, to the glory of your name.